Let's read together Psalms 13 and 14. In Psalm 13, David moves from sighing to singing as he trusts in the Lord to answer his questions. And then in Psalm 14, David describes the fool who says there is no God. David longs for the Lord's kingdom of righteousness to be established on this earth. Let's begin by reading Psalm 13. Psalm 13, beginning with verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's begin our study of this Psalm, Psalm 13, with some background notes. We see from the title of this Psalm of David that it was for the choir director and therefore put to music and used for public worship. But when David wrote this Psalm, it was when he was facing a prolonged period of oppression, probably during his prolonged wilderness sojourn to escape the pursuit and anger of King Saul, who had become David's enemy. You see there in verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Most likely the enemy here is King Saul, right? King Saul, who had become David's enemy. Verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 29 says that Saul was David's enemy continually. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 29. This prolonged time of opposition and discouragement prompted David to ask the Lord how long these conditions would prevail. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for this psalm. So our doctrinal point for Psalm 13 is the following. How long, O Lord, is a biblical prayer? How long, O Lord, is a biblical prayer? We see in verses 1 and 2 that David repeats this question four times in his prayer to the Lord. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Did you ever ask the Lord the same question when you were under a sustained period of oppression? David prayed, how long, O Lord? It seems like you've forgotten me. It seems like you're hiding from me. How long will this sorrow last? How long will you let this injustice go on? Verses 1 and 2, we see those questions four times. How long, O Lord? So we see that how long, O Lord, is a biblical prayer. But notice that David has the right attitude when he prays this prayer. He is not demanding an answer from God with a rebellious heart. No, we see in verses 3 and 4 that his main concerns are, number one, that he won't hear from God before he dies, and number two, that his unrighteous adversaries would be boasting that they had won, and that certainly would not bring glory to God. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So David has the right attitude when he asks, how long, O Lord? And as long as we have a right attitude, we too can come to the Lord with our questions of how long. How long, O Lord, will this trial that we're facing go on? How long, O Lord, will this family problem go on? How long, O Lord, must we endure carrying the whole load of responsibility with no help from fellow believers? And many more how long, O Lord, questions could be mentioned. It's not wrong to ask these questions as long as we have the right attitude and are not demanding of God. How long, O Lord, is a biblical prayer? What about practical application from Psalm 13? Get rid of your doubts by counting your blessings. Get rid of your doubts by counting your blessings. That's essentially what David does in verses 5 and 6 of this psalm. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David has moved from sorrow in the beginning of the psalm to singing at the end of the psalm. He has moved from doubt to confidence. What is the key? He counts his blessings. The blessing of God's loving kindness, verse 5. That is God's loyal love, which will never fail. The blessing of God's salvation, verse 5. And the continual blessings of God's provision and care, verse 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, if we would follow David's example, we too would move from doubt to confidence. Let me ask you, do you have any doubts right now about God's care and protection and love for you? Start counting your blessings. Think, for example, of the worst-case scenarios from which God has preserved and protected you. Did you ever count those blessings? Did you ever thank the Lord for saving you from what could have been? Those are certainly blessings, aren't they? Get rid of your doubts by counting your blessings. Let's continue by reading Psalm 14. Psalm 14, beginning with verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? And they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Let's consider a few background notes for Psalm 14. You will find that this psalm is very similar to Psalm 53. In fact, the two are almost identical. The fool mentioned in verse 1 here in Psalm 14 is not a person who is mentally deficient with a low IQ, but the fool in Scripture is the person who is morally insensitive, and he lives as if there were no God. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:7. And in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 6, we read, "For the fool will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail." Isaiah 32, verse 6. Now, another background note for Psalm 14. Here in verse 1 of Psalm 14, we can show a classic case of what it means to pull a scripture out of context. Did you know that the Bible teaches that God does not exist? It does? Yes. Where? Psalm 14:1. It says, there is no God. So God does not exist, right? Well, obviously, such a ludicrous conclusion is because the context of the phrase, there is no God, has been totally ignored. It's the fool who has said, there is no God. Now, we laugh at such a ridiculous illustration, but in reality, many scriptures have been pulled out of context with heretical conclusions. So always consider the context of every scripture. Our doctrinal point for Psalm 14 is as follows. People are not basically good. People are not basically good. Many people believe, and many religions teach, that people are basically good. It's only negative surroundings that cause people to do bad things. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Look again at the end of verse 1 through verse 3. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. You know, these verses are quoted in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And in the context there, they are quoted to show that the whole world is guilty before God. I'm reading Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Romans 3, 10 through 12. So that's a quote from Psalm 14 or Psalm 53, whichever one you want, right? Now, in verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 14, David couldn't get over the fact of the ignorance of the wicked who were unaware that they were in a very dangerous position. Let's read those verses once again, 4 through 6. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous, who shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. To hurt God's people is to reap the judgment of God. God is not only the refuge for his people. He is the vindicator of his people. Verses 5 and 6. They are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. So our doctrinal point for Psalm 14 was people are not basically good. Now comes our practical application from Psalm 14. Do you yearn for righteousness or riches? Do you yearn for righteousness or riches? Verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. We see in this verse that David longs for the righteous kingdom of God to be established on this earth. Righteousness is what he yearned for, not riches or pleasure or power. Now, what about us? If given the option, would you rather see righteousness prevail in our nation, or would you rather become a billionaire? And you can't have both. Shall we take a vote? Do you yearn for righteousness or riches? Good question, isn't it? David's desire will be realized when the Lord returns and establishes his righteous kingdom here on this earth. Then restored Israel will be returned to the land and to the Lord. Then indeed righteousness will reign. You long for that time on this earth? It will come. But what about right now? Do you yearn for righteousness or riches?